Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us at Bethel Lutheran Brethren Church here in Ottawa, Illinois, for worship on this Lord's Day, March 29th, 2020. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for gathering us together, though we are physically apart due to this stay-at-home time because of this coronavirus. Yet, Lord, we look to you, you who are above and beyond everything that's going on in this world, and yet you're here with us in our midst. Your Holy Spirit is dwelling in those who believe in you and is drawing us all together at your throne for worship this morning. And Lord, we come together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. As you opened the eyes of this blind man that we're going to read about today, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to see and hear from you what you have for us today, and that you would stir faith in our hearts to believe in you, to obey you, and to worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Imagine being blind from birth, that your whole life, no matter how old you are, your whole life up to this point has been lived in total darkness. And because of your blindness, you've been forced to beg just to survive, to sit along the roadside begging for food, for money. Until one day, a man spits in the ground, makes mud with that dirt, and puts this wet dirt on your eyes and tells you to go and wash it off in a pool. And you go wash it off, and you can see. This is what we're reading about in John's Gospel today in chapter 9. I took this chapter and I put it in a Word document so that I could do an easy word search and find the number of certain words that appear in this text. For instance, the word blind is in the 9th chapter of John 14 times. The word blind. And then I looked up the word see and its variations. That is S-E-E, how we see things, and sees and seen and saw. And the word count was 16. 16 times the word see and those other variations are in here, except then I noticed that 4 of those occurrences were actually the word Pharisee. So it's 12 times that we have the verb see, and then 4 times that the Pharisees show up in this text. John chapter 9 is about 2 kinds of sight, physical sight and spiritual sight. But ultimately, this reading is about the heart. It's all about believing in Jesus Christ. I invite you, wherever you may be at this moment, probably at home, to have your Bible, get out your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 9. Or look it up on your phone or on the computer. But follow along with me in John chapter 9. We're going to go through this chapter in 3 parts, or 3 scenes, S-C-E-N-E, starting at verse 1 through verse 12. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, that is, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Here ends scene one. Notice in the first verse, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Notice here what Jesus sees. A man blind from birth. He sees a man, presumably sitting by the roadside, begging, as he did every day. Jesus sees a man who he knows has been blind since birth. He sees a man who has lived his whole life in utter darkness, and that his existence is this daily routine of sitting by the roadside and begging. But Jesus sees more. Jesus really sees everything. Jesus sees this man's heart, and Jesus knows that here is one who will obey, and here is one who will believe. In verse 2, Jesus' disciples ask him what seems to be a strange question. "Rabbi," they say, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, to understand their thinking behind this question, we need to understand that they had been taught, "The Lord is slow to anger." This is from Numbers chapter 14. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. The common Jewish understanding was that a child's disability or illness was very likely due to the sin of the parents, or even grandparents or great-grandparents. And yet the disciples' question still seems strange, doesn't it? Because they don't ask, what was that sin? What did this man's parents do that he should have been born blind? Their question is, who? Who sinned, this man or his parents? And I'm wondering, well, how could the blind man have sinned himself before he was even born? Well, perhaps that's a topic for another sermon at another time. Well, it turns out that the disciples' question is not relevant anyway. Jesus dissolves this direct connection between a person's sin and a child being born blind. Now, when Jesus says neither this man nor his parents sinned, does he mean that the blind man and his parents were sinless? They were completely without sin? Well, no. If that were true, then the parents would not have feared the Pharisees, as we will see shortly that they did. They would have feared God above anyone else, including the Pharisees. And the blind man, if he were actually sinless, well, then he wouldn't need Jesus at all. Jesus says this man being born blind is not about sin. It is about the works of God being displayed in him. The works of God. Think back to the very first work of God that we read about in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created everything. And the pinnacle, the climax, as you go through the days of creation, is when God creates human beings. Man and woman, male and female, he created them in his own image. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." The Lord God took dust, dirt, formed it, and blew into it. And notice what Jesus does here in John 9, Verse 6. Jesus took dirt, he spit into it, and he formed it on the eyes of this man who had been born blind. By the way, God's first act of creation, you remember that? The Lord said, "Let there be light." Jesus' miracle of recreating this man's eyes, "Let there be sight." And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He recreates this man's eyes anew with sight and light. Notice the blind man to this point hasn't said anything yet. He hasn't done anything. Now he has mud on his eyes and he simply obeys. Jesus says, "Go, wash this off in the pool of Siloam." And the man goes to the pool of Siloam, which was by the king's garden in Jerusalem. He lies down to put his face near the water and he washes off the mud. He washes off the mud. And then he sees. It says he came home. Now he's seeing everything and seeing everyone for the very first time. Let there be light. And now we come to scene two. The Pharisees investigate this healing. Picks up at verse 13 on through verse 34. They brought to the Pharisees, they here are this man's neighbors. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. In verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind, and they are the man's neighbors, who toward the end of scene one, as it were, it says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" You know, what's up with these neighbors? They should have been rejoicing. They should have exclaimed, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and celebrated with this man who had been blind his whole life, and now he's seeing them, and they're seeing him seeing them. But no, instead, first they question whether it's even him, and he says, I am the man. Then they simply pester him with questions. Well, how were your eyes opened, and where is this man you say did this? But then they take the man to the Pharisees. They bring him to the Pharisees. And then we're told in verse 14 that the day on which Jesus had made the mud was a Sabbath. Yes, he made the mud to heal this man from blindness, but he made the mud. And he made the mud on the Sabbath. Now, this was a problem for the Pharisees, making mud or doing any number of things on the Sabbath. To understand where the Pharisees were coming from here, we go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." And this is the Lord speaking this command. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." The point of the Sabbath is to have a day off from your regular work in order to rest and to relish in the works of God, to remember Him and to worship Him for all He has done. The Ten Commandments as a whole were given to God's people so they would know how to live in right relationship with God and with one another as God's chosen covenant people. What the Pharisees did was they took these rules, God's commands, but they forgot about their actual relationship with God, which was the very purpose for the rules. It's kind of like what's happened with Lent. This season we're in right now, called Lent, it began as a period of 40 days of fasting and repentance, a time to follow Jesus on his journey to the cross and the empty tomb and the kingdom of heaven. Well, now Lent has become more about us, about what we give up or what we do, rather than about Jesus and what he did. The Pharisees took the rules, the commandments, away from God and made them their own rules. And then they added hundreds more rules to this list, and they elevated their own man-made rules to the very place of God. The Pharisees seemed particularly hung up on the Sabbath. They loved to hold this day of rest over people as a burden on them. The Pharisees developed 39 different categories delineating the minutiae of hundreds of activities that they defined as work, which was prohibited on the Sabbath. You know what one of these activities was? Making mud. Similar to kneading dough, you cannot do that on the Sabbath. Now, here's the extreme level to which they took these things. Not only could you not make mud on the Sabbath, but you could not spit, because that spittle might roll downhill and create mud, and that's prohibited. Now, do you see God in any part of that rule? Not at all. The Pharisees took the rules, made them their own, added to them ad nauseum, and forgot about the God who had given them his commands in the first place. Given the fact that this miraculous healing of a man who had been blind since birth took place on the Sabbath, the Pharisees could see only one thing. Their law had been broken, and they were not pleased. They were so displeased that they threw the formerly blind man who could now see out of the synagogue. They could not see, they did not want to see, they would not see God, who had done a work, a miracle, a healing, and a fulfillment of prophecy in their very midst. They and the other Jewish leaders had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. The messianic prophecy of Isaiah 29, verse 18, was occurring through Jesus. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. But the Pharisees were blinded by their own unbelief. Which takes us to scene 3. Picking up at verse 35 through the end of the chapter, spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Yes, this chapter, John chapter 9, is about sight, physical sight, and spiritual seeing. You know what, though? It's really not about the eyes, but about the heart. The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The Pharisees saw the signs of God, but they couldn't see God with their heart. They heard testimony about Jesus, but they did not hear Jesus with their heart. At the end of this chapter, the one person who had been physically blind from birth is now the only one who can truly see with his heart. And when he sees Jesus, and when he hears Jesus, he believes in him with all his heart. "Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped him. The word worship is usually associated with music today, but the Greek word for worship and the Hebrew word is not about music or singing. Worship literally means to bow down before, to bend the knee in obeisance, to lie prostrate or lie flat on one's face before the one who is worshipped. This is our proper response to Jesus Christ. Belief, obedience, worship. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.